Most merciful God, help me to remember that my greatest gift is my opportunity to serve you. And keep me cognizant of the fact that I serve you by serving your people. Lord, may my preaching and teaching truly represent the words, examples, and teaching of your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The scriptures that we read this morning are rich with imagery. We have transformation. We have the prophets from the Old Testament appearing and engaging in conversation with Jesus. We have transfiguration. We have God speaking directly to the disciples. We have veils and clouds and shiny skin. We have Paul making one of his esoteric statements. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord, as through reflected, though it's reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same thing from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. There are great theological issues presented in the scriptures this morning, and I imagine that scholarly preachers all around the world are delighted to preach this morning, given the scriptures from which they have the opportunity to speak. And I imagine that congregants who enjoy intellectual discourse are here with great anticipation, looking forward to a sermon based upon the scriptures that are read this morning. For those of you of that ilk, the intellectual ilk, I need to apologize now, because that's not what you're going to get this morning. I am not going to attempt to expound on the great theological and eschatological ramifications of the Transfiguration. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean no disrespect to those scholarly individuals in congregations and in pulpits around the world. Quite to the contrary, I admire, and indeed I find great joy in listening to them. I remember as a young man when I first confronted a great theologian. I was a new student at Trinity College in Hartford and took a course with the Reverend Dr. Frank Kirkpatrick. Many of you know him. Dr. Kirkpatrick gave me permission to use my mind as well as my heart as I tried to relate to God. By his example and encouragement, I began to question who God was. I began to question his Son. I began to challenge things that I always had just accepted without understanding. I looked forward to his lectures and to his sermons. I still do, though as he has aged, his sermons have become more spiritual than intellectual. But I still appreciate and honor him. So I do appreciate and honor the great scholars of our time. I just ain't one of them. But as I read the lessons appointed this morning, I was struck by the constant and consistent theme of change. How we change. How we respond to change. How others respond to change within us. And how we respond to their response to our change. The collect for this morning starts out, it says, and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. In Exodus, we read about God talking about to change and how Aaron and the Israelites saw the change. They were afraid. Moses veiled his face to hide the change from the people. In the Psalm portion, God has changed Jacob. He establishes equity. And he executes justice and righteousness in Jacob. According to Paul, because of their involvement in Christ's ministry, the people of church have changed. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, we have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we command ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And of course, the transfiguration that Luke spoke of this morning. Change, however, is not always a consistent and positive thing. Even positive change can be difficult and not well received by those around you. Even change demanded is often not received positively by those who made the demands. In my early years, career years, I took a job where what was then called Child and Family Services, and the nickname was Children's Village. I worked in a residential program for emotionally disturbed, latency age children. Now these boys were in residential treatment because no place else would accept them. Everybody else had kicked them out, had rejected them, based upon their inability to modulate their emotions and control their behaviors. My boys were acting out boys. They had significant, and maybe even some would consider outrageous, behavioral issues. They had been removed from their homes. They had blown out of foster care. They were unfit for group homes. They had been rejected from even special education classes in public schools. We would develop treatment plans and behavioral modification plans for our children. Often, our efforts were met with success. They would learn to control their emotions. They would learn to control their responses to stimuli. They would develop age-appropriate self-control. They would be successful in our environment, and so with great fanfare, we would send them out into the world. What often confounded me in my early days at Children's Village was how often our children would return to us because they failed in the milieu. I was confounded by that and wondered why. And while the reasons that they failed in regular society were complex and individual, it often boiled down to two things. The first was that when you sent a child back into the environment from which he originally came, they almost inevitably failed. The very people who had demanded change from those children could not accept the change when it occurred. The children were treated the same as they had been treated before they returned, no matter what their behavior was. The second and more difficult and profound reason for the failure would be the children's inclination for self-sabotage. The boys knew what it was like to be a bad boy, a failure, the clown, the misfit. They were comfortable with that. But to be a different kind of person, to be a good child, came with responsibilities and expectations that children simply were not prepared to handle. They would revert back to their old behaviors because that's what they knew. That's what they were comfortable with. Many people think that most of the marriages that break up due to substance abuse are because of the abusers or the alcoholic or the addict's continued use of the substance. And while that may be true for short-term relationships, more often it is not true for long-term relationships. Long-term relationships tend to break up exactly because the user stops using. The 1994 movie, When a Man Loves a Woman, starred Andy Garcia and Meg Ryan. In my opinion, it's one of the few movies that accurately portrays addiction. In it, Ryan plays an irresponsible alcoholic wife, and Garcia portrays the loving, long-suffering, responsible husband. Ryan goes into treatment and gets sober. Garcia, who encouraged and supported her transformation, can't deal with it when it happens. He won't forfeit his role as the savior, the decision maker in the family. Conversely, in her sobriety, she can't tolerate being looked down upon, being placated. She can't tolerate having no meaningful say in the day-to-day operations of the family. What she forfeited to facilitate her drinking, she now demands as a responsible adult. But he cannot relinquish his role as the family martyr. Their relationship ends based on her sobriety, her positive change, and his inability to accept a whole person as his partner. Moses, when confronted with a negative reaction to a positive change, chooses to disguise or hide that change. Paul righteously admonishes him and admonishes his followers to not follow in Moses' footsteps. Paul says that unlike Moses, we have such hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face. Yes, this morning, I want to talk about change. Answering the call to change. Boldly expressing your change. Accepting the positive change from others. Not succumbing to the demands of the crowds to hide your change and revert to your old self. To those of you who are contemplating getting clean and sober, I support you. But I also warn you, not everybody is going to accept your change. Not everybody is going to embrace the new person that you have become. But do it anyway. Do it not because your transformation will be popular or because it will be an easy thing. Do it because it is the right thing, and you know that from the bottom of your heart. To those of you who live in a closet, who work hard every day to hide from the world who you really are, I say to you, come out of that closet. Declare to the world who you are. Be the person that God intended you to be. Love like God intended you to love. I am not telling you that it will be easy. Some will despise and curse you, but be true to yourself. Be true to who God intended you to be. I find it very distressing when society demands a change from a person and then punishes and rejects that person when they make the very change that was demanded. When I see a man go to jail and do his time problem free, when I see him take the extra courses, attend the extra groups, do all the things that are demanded and suggested, and then at the end of his time, he can't rent an apartment because of his record. He can't find meaningful employment because he is a felon. And to those of you who are striving to become who Jesus commanded you to be, for those of you who are serious about being people of the way, I say to you the words of the presiding bishop. Being a Christian is not essentially about joining a church or being a nice person, but about following in the footsteps of Jesus, taking his teachings seriously, letting his spirit take the lead in our lives, and in so doing, helping to change the world from our nightmare into God's dream. If you want to walk and own the words of the bishop, I commend you, but I also warn you. I want to remind you that you will not be popular. People who say that they are Christians, even though they vehemently oppose Jesus' radical social agenda. And the tragedy is they often don't even know it. Do you really want to change the world? Do you really want to change the world to a place where love prevails? Do you want to change the world from our nightmare into God's dream? If you want to change these things, then change you. In the words of Gandhi, be the change you wish to see in the world. If you want to see love in this world, then act lovingly. If you want to see justice in this world, then act justly. If you want to end racism in this world, then stop acting in racist ways and stop acquiescing in the racism you see, hear, and experience around you. If you want to change the world, start by changing that person in the mirror. I began this sermon by quoting Paul and saying that his statement was esoteric, that its meaning was obscure and that it was cryptic, that it challenged great theologians, that people like me couldn't understand what Paul was talking about. But during the process of writing the sermon, I began to understand Paul. His meaning became clear to me. Maybe the Spirit got a hold of me. I don't know. But what was confusing and made sense to me at the beginning began to make sense to me at the end. Paul said, and I repeat, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Paul's point is as valid today as it was when he wrote it. All of us Christians, all members of Jesus' church, whether it be in Corinth 2,000 years ago or St. James in 2022, all of us are the same in the respect that Paul is talking about. If we take the veil off our faces, if we become honest and forthright about being the people of Jesus, if we do not hide from the world who we are, we will be transformed into God's image. When we preach the gospel with our feet, then when we look in the mirror, we will see God's image. If we honestly internalize the Spirit of Jesus, we will become Jesus. And my brothers, with that change, that transformation comes responsibility. We are the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are the instrument of His love. If we are serious about changing the world, if we are serious about bringing God's kingdom on earth, then we must change ourselves. We must, as Francis, as Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words.